Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be taken from Psalm 123. Psalm 123, and we're actually going to go ahead and read the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 123, a song of degrees. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Once again, good evening. Glad to have you here with us as we open God's Word. We are examining the Psalms. We're climbing our way through this book of ancient Hebrew poetry, and we find ourselves tonight at 123. We need to remind ourselves that since this is Hebrew poetry, it's laid out in the way the Hebrews wrote, not the way that we necessarily write in English. It was translated from Hebrew into English, and we still get the same thought they're going for. And we see some of the same literary devices that the Hebrews used come forth in the English translation of it, but we need to keep that in mind. We're not reading it in the original language. We also need to remind ourselves that each psalm is its own independent document, and so 123 does not piggyback off of the events of 122, much like the third chapter of a book would piggyback off the second chapter, nor does it lead you into the next one like 3 leads you into the fourth chapter of a normal novel you might be reading. We see that we are in the middle, well, not the middle, we're still towards the beginning. There are 15 psalms that have that title, A Song of Degrees. And the many different thoughts behind what that means, it could be that these were songs that they sang as they made their journey to Jerusalem. That could be very plausible, especially with the content of some of these. It can also be that these go up higher in notes as they go along because they would have been performed publicly. And so it's degree 1, 2, 3, 4, much like some of the songs we sing start at a low note and then on a high note. Regardless, we can learn a lot from 123, and we could call this one filled with contempt of the proud. Filled with contempt of the proud, because that's the last word, part of the last phrase in this psalm. And so we see this is a psalm about pride. And the Bible is filled with warnings about being proud. Let's look first off, just one book over, in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, a passage I feel you would be familiar with. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, Solomon says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devise a wicked imagination, feet to be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." So the Lord hates, and notice what the first one is. The Lord hates, verse 17, a proud look. Now when we think about 2 things in this passage, we'll move on. First off, abomination in the Hebrew literally means a vile stench in the nostril of God. So these are things that make God kind of flare his face up, and he doesn't want to be around something that has an odor such as that. And I also find it interesting, the way the Hebrews would say something was they would make a statement, and they would say it, and they'd come back and repeat it and make the statement again for emphasis. That's why he says, 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7. He's taking it a step further. Actually, there are 7 things that the Lord hates, and he does that for emphasis. And the first one's a proud look. Flip over to chapter 16 and verse 5 of Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Once again, we see the Lord does not like a proud look. Go down to verse 18 where he says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You think the Old Testament is trying to warn us the dangers of being proud? I would say so. Flip over a few books to Isaiah and the 2nd chapter. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 2:11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Those that are proud, those that are puffed up, God's going to reckon that. God is going to make them bow down. Well, let's look in the New Testament, because there's four good examples of Old Testament. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, every time you come across that in your reading, I want you to associate that with the word woe. And that's not just because I say so, but chapter 23 is Christ repeatedly placing woes upon the Pharisees and those scribes and those around him. And so he says, for instance, talking about them in verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. Why? Because they're proud. They're lifted up. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings of the marketplace, and they like to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. These Pharisees, woe unto them, because they make themselves look better than they are. They're proud. When they would enlarge that phylactery, that was a box that they would wear on their chest, on a necklace on their chest, and it would have had four passages of Scripture from the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, key passages that they would have memorized. And they thought, well, if my phylactery is bigger than your phylactery, then that means I'm more religious. And then when they would make wider the hem of their garment, they were trying to wear their official church clothes, if you will, the ones that they thought set them apart from the common man. And so they thought, well, if mine has a wider hem, if mine is bigger, if mine looks better, therefore that must mean I'm more religious. And so they like to have the best seat in the room, the uppermost seats, and they like to be called rabbi or master. Or teacher. That's what they like to hear of men. But Jesus says, woe to them. And notice verse 12, the parallel of this is in Luke 14:11. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The end of this, Christ says, you don't need to be acting like these Pharisees, because you will be cut down. Another one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul warns. He says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Watch this. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. There was a problem at Corinth. Apollos had been there. He had been ministering unto them, and Paul had been there. Paul spent a year and a half ministering in Corinth. And Peter had somehow had some connection with it. So when Paul gets a letter from the household of Chloe, the problem at Corinth is some people were following after Paul, some people were following after Peter, some were following after Apollos, and some were following after Christ, although they'd all been taught the same doctrine, but they thought whoever taught them, that's who they should say they're followers of. And so that's why he uses Apollos here. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, learn a lesson from me, learn a lesson from Apollos. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. One more example on pride is found in James. James chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, but he giveth more grace, James 4:6. Wherefore, he said, God resists the proud, and he gives grace unto the humble. So if all these other verses weren't enough, when James adds his contribution, he says that God resists, God is against those that are proud. Brethren, one of the evils of pride is that the proud, they think that they have a right to persecute others. They think, well, because I'm so good, I can make your life awful. Psalm 10:2, the wicked in his pride says persecutes the poor. Think about this. Because of the pride of Pharaoh, he thought he could enslave the Israelites. And he thought he could torture them and toy with their emotions, so to speak, every time that a plague would happen and Moses would come and he'd say, we'll let you go. And at the last minute, he would change his mind and say, I'm not going to. Because of pride, Pharaoh thought he could do this. And Pharaoh learned his lesson once we got with the 10th plague and the death of the firstborn. Think about Haman. Oh, I love the story of Haman in the book of Esther. Because of Haman, he thought, because of his pride, he could have Mordecai executed and by effect eradicate all the Jews. Little did he know that God was against him, because God was with Mordecai. God was not with Haman until Haman wound up being hung on the gallows that he had prepared to hang Mordecai. Why? Because of pride. Jesus endured the scorn of the cross. He endured the death. He endured the beatings, the pain, all the suffering. Why? Because of prideful men. These Pharisees, these scribes, they didn't like Christ because he was bucking up against their authority, or so they thought. And so they turned him over to the Romans, who were really in charge, and they said, "We don't like him. We need you to get rid of him." And they go back and forth, and then they finally kill him. Why? Because of pride. He hung there. He died on that cross. And the disciples, Jesus Christ said, or the disciples of Christ in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they'll suffer persecution." 1 Peter 4:16, "If any man suffers as a Christian, let him..." Don't worry about it. Why? Because it is going to happen. And one more passage on this. 1 John 3:13, Jesus, or John says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Why? Because there were proud people in the world. And John didn't want his audience to be surprised if there were people in the world that didn't like them because they were Christian. So rather than being a warning about pride, that's not what Psalm 123 is. It's not a warning about being proud, because the Bible is already filled with many examples of them. Psalm 123 teaches us what to do when you're on that receiving end from the proud, from the contempt, and from the scorn. So let's start in verse 3. Notice he says that last line, "For we are exceedingly filled with contempt." Now, it's not filled with contempt toward another, but of another. They're filled with contempt. And when he uses the phrase "exceedingly filled," as if we were writing it today, we might have put, "I've had it up to here. I've had it up to here with the proud. I've had it up to here with those that are contempt." Look at verse 4. He says, "Our soul, it's exceedingly filled." I've had it up to here with the scorning of those that are at ease. At ease. Those are those that are taking a false sense of security in their material possessions, material blessings, in their talents, in their strengths, in their intelligence, maybe their social standing, their social level. They're taking a false sense of security in these things. And brethren, all these things can be rapidly taken away. But being filled with self-pride, they think they can just heap the scorn upon somebody else because they think that they're better than somebody else. And they don't care if it hurts them or not. They don't care. Look at verse 1. He says, "Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." This is where true greatness is, in the heavens. Not like Psalm 121 in verse 1, where he says, "I'll lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." Now, we're not looking to the hills. We're looking to the Lord. Because we know that the Lord is where our strength, our hope, and our help comes from. Hebrews chapter 2, 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to secure those that are tempted." He's able to give them rest. We frequently mention Hebrews chapter 4, 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was as in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16 says that we may boldly go before the throne of grace. Why? Mercy. And find help in the time of need. We can approach God. "Unto thee will lift up mine eyes, thou that dwellest in the heavens," that is holy. Think about where God is. Now, I know heaven is a spiritual place, not a physical place. But we often think about heaven and we do what? We point up, right? Think about God being up and he's looking down on everything that's happening. And so he knows those that are filled with pride, contempt, and scorn. And he sees what they're dishing out to those of us who are faithful as Christians. He knows. That's why we turn to him. Look at verse 2. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of the masters, eyes of a maiden to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. If you think about it, if you're a servant, whether you're a male or a female servant, you're basically waiting on a signal from the master, are you not? And you weren't supposed to do things unless the master told you to do something. Here we are more or less looking for a signal. We have no other desire than to do the will of the Father. And if to joy, then joy. But if to suffer, then sometimes we have to suffer. We ought to be like Samuel, who was taught to say in 1 Samuel chapter 3, "Here I am, Lord." Or be like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when God appears to Isaiah and he says, "Who am I going to send out?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." That should be our attitude. Be like Jesus when he prayed in the garden, "Not thy will, Father, not thy will," or "not my will, but thine be done." Jesus was not looking forward to the death of the cross. And I know that because he was sweating drops of blood. He knew it was about to take place, and yet he submitted himself to the will of God. Why? Because his whole purpose was to die on the cross. And so he knew that he must do it. Look at verse 2 again. Because we have that phrase, "have mercy on us." Look at verse 3. It says, "have mercy on us." Look at verse 3 again. It says, "have mercy on us." Three times in two verses. Usually we ask God to have mercy on us because of our sin, because of the wickedness in our life. But here, we're asking God to have mercy because of the sins of others that are against us. When we're facing the scorn of people, we want God to have mercy, that their wickedness will end. And you know what? He hears the pleas of his children. If you think about Paul, when Paul was in trouble, Paul appealed to Caesar. Paul, being a Roman citizen, had that right. So he went to the highest court in the land. Well, today, if we have a problem, legalistically speaking, we first, what, go to the county, or maybe city or county, and then it goes to the state, and then we're in the district that meets out in Ohio, and then if Ohio's court says it needs to go to Supreme Court, it goes to Supreme Court, then theoretically they have the final judgment in this land, because that's how our government system works. But when we have a problem, spiritually speaking, we go above the Supreme Court. We go to the righteous judge himself. His name is God. We access him through prayer. But sometimes I feel like we try to do God's job for him. Look what he says in Romans 12:19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." It is not for us to go out and seek revenge, although sometimes we want to. Oh, do we want to at times? God says, "That's my job." God says, "You make the request, and I will carry out vengeance." One passage I want us to look at, and the lesson is yours, is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, in the first 7 verses. Luke 18 and 7. You know, it's so much easier for us to walk away from the trouble knowing that God's going to take care of it instead of us. Luke 18 and 1. "And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because of this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Christ talks about an unjust man who takes vengeance on someone who is crying out for him, mainly because he's tired of listening to the widow's cries. And then Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. If he's going to take vengeance on her behalf, just imagine what the Father in heaven who loves you is going to do. We don't have to worry because God is fighting our battles. I'm reminded of the song, "Peace, Perfect Peace." In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ whispers peace within. when I look at Psalm 123 and I think about how God is so good to us. He's been good to us throughout the ages. And it's my turn, your turn, to be good to Him. And the way we do that is we are faithful to His commands. And when I read passages like this and passages in Luke chapter 18, that makes me want to be a Christian. For many reasons. One, I want to be pleasing to God. Two, I don't want to be on the receiving end of God's wrath. I don't want to be. I don't want to see it. I just want God to do what He needs to do. Are you a Christian tonight? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. After that, you remain faithful unto death. And when troubles arise, you turn it over to God. You don't hold on to it, let it fester and get worse. You turn it over to God, and then you come back and you repent if you're in the wrong. I hope you take lessons. I hope you can learn some lessons from this psalm. More importantly, I hope that you are living faithfully to Him. If you're not, why not come back this very evening and make it right? Whatever your need may be, we ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sit.